to you. So, Mark chapter 6, and Michael's to Luke this evening at verses 14 down to verse 29. I'm sure this is a very familiar passage. It says, "Now King Herod heard of him," that is Jesus, "for his name had become well known. And he said, 'John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him.' Others said, 'It is Elijah.' And others said, 'It is the prophet, or like one of the prophets.' But when Herod heard it, he said, 'This is John, whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead.' For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John, and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Because John had said to Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.' Therefore Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Then an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced, and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, 'Ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you.' He also swore to her, 'Whatever you ask me, I will give you, up to half my kingdom.' So she went out and said to her mother, 'What shall I ask?' And she said, 'The head of John the Baptist.' Immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, 'I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter.' And the king was exceedingly sorry, yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb." Well, let's just pray together, shall we? Gracious God and Father, we've just been reading about some believers in North Korea who were killed for the faith. And Lord, in this passage, we read about that great man, John the Baptist, Lord God, who also was killed because of his testimony, because of the fact that he was your servant, and because he spoke the truth, because he spoke your word, and Lord God, and in speaking your word, someone was offended, someone began to hate him, and Lord God, it resulted in his execution. But Father God, we thank you that, Lord God, your people down the centuries have come to understand that there is something far greater that you have prepared for us than anything that this life can give. And Lord God, John was one such a man. And Lord, we just ask as we consider this passage this night that, Lord God, you would show us something of sin and the nature and character of sin and what it does, how it enslaves, Lord God, what it leads to. And Father God, I pray that, Lord God, you show us something of your grace and, Lord God, the privilege that, Lord God, you grant to people, unworthy people like us, that, Lord, we might hear your word. And Lord God, and the genuine offer, Lord God, of grace to people, Lord God, and it says in your word, the goodness of God leads to repentance, Lord God, and repentance was offered this man Herod. Lord God, I pray that you show us something from your word this night. Move upon the written word and upon our hearts and minds, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, King Herod. Actually, there are a number of King Herods in the scriptures. This particular King Herod is sometimes referred to as Herod Antipas. He was the son of Herod the Great. Herod the Great was the King Herod who ordered the murder of all the baby boys. Remember after the wise men had come seeking him who was born King of the Jews. And they were looking for Jesus, of course. And after that, Herod ordered the murder of all those baby boys within a certain region in Israel, all those Jewish boys up to the age of two. That was Herod the Great. That was this Herod's father. Actually, it's interesting, you know, when you look at Herod's family tree, how many people in Herod's family were called Herod? And even this woman's called Herodias. You know, imagine the complications there. You know, imagine in your family everybody's called Paul or everybody's called Ian. You know, well, there was plenty of Herods in this family. This one is Herod Antipas. And this man Herod had been given many privileges by God. I'll tell you that. He'd been given many privileges by God, for sure. Now, obviously, he'd been born into wealth. And he'd inherited a crown. He'd inherited a title which gave him power and influence. He no doubt lived in luxury. He lived in a palace. He had money, he had wealth, he had servants, he had all those things that go along with the role that he played as a king. Of course, he wasn't a true king. He was what we call a puppet king. He was basically under the rule, under the thumb of the Romans, but nevertheless, he was born with that kind of prestige. But when I say God had given him great privileges, I'm not referring to any of that stuff, you know. Actually, money, it's the thing that many people crave. But actually, it can have a power over people, you know. It can turn people into greedy people that lust for more and more of it. And in the end, you've got to leave it all behind anyway. It's the stuff the world thinks brings happiness, but in reality, it's only the currency of this world. And once you leave this world, you leave it all behind. So when I say God had given him privileges, I'm not really talking about his wealth, his status, his position. I'm not talking about any of that. I'm talking about the things that God allowed him to hear and to see. I'm talking about some of the people God brought into his life. I mean, actually, eventually, this Herod actually got to meet Jesus face to face, you know. Remember the trial of Jesus? Before his crucifixion, well, I say trial, it wasn't a trial, there were several trials. And at one point, Pontius Pilate sent him to Herod. Herod was in town. And Pontius Pilate got to hear about it, and he sent him to Herod. And Herod actually got to meet Jesus face to face. He got to examine him. He got to ask him questions. He got to speak to him. He got to observe him, at least for an hour or so, whilst he was with him. But at this stage that we're at in the gospel here, he's only hearing about Jesus from other people. It says there in verse 14, King Herod heard of him, for his name had become well known. So at this stage, he's only hearing about Jesus. But you know what? That's a privilege. That's a privilege. Do you know, it's a privilege to be born in a town like Chorley, where there's actually still some street preachers who preach Jesus. It's a privilege to be born, for a person to be born in a Christian family, where Jesus is talked about, and where you're taken along to church and taken to Sunday school or whatever they have, and you get to hear about it. You know, that's a privilege. It's a privilege that many people in the world don't have, you know, to get to hear about Jesus. So he's got a privilege here. He's hearing people speak about Jesus. Still, the God-given privileges didn't begin with even that for Herod. It went back even before that. It went back further to an encounter he had with that man, John the Baptist. In fact, he had several encounters with him. Now, it turns out Herod had taken his brother Philip's wife, Herodias, to be his wife. And in fact, here in this passage, we're shown something of the character of this man, Herod, and the sin, the nature of the sin that actually controlled and enslaved him. And for him, it was lust, it seems to me. That was the nature of the particular sin that controlled this man. With different people, it can be different things, you know. You remember what Jesus said to the rich young ruler? Well, actually, after the rich young ruler had left, he said, how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And he wasn't saying it's, you know, uniquely difficult for people who've got plenty of cash to get saved. He was simply commenting on the fact that something about money and wealth and possessions that kind of holds people. It makes it difficult for them. there's a certain power it has that kind of enslaves them. But Jesus might equally have said how hard it is for a man who's controlled by lust to enter the kingdom of God. Or how hard it is for a man who's controlled by hatred to enter the kingdom. Because these are all things, you see, that are very powerful emotions and powerful things. And so this man, Herod, it seems to me, lust was his thing. And it was lust that led him to take his brother's wife. It was lust that led him to continue living in what God saw as an adulterous relationship. And it was this, in fact, which brought him into contact with John the Baptist, who was a preacher of righteousness. And it was this that led him to arrest John and have John locked up in his own private dungeon. Not that John the Baptist singled Herod out for attention. I don't think he did, you know. I don't think John the Baptist went looking for Herod to single him out from all the people who lived in Judea at that time. He's going to speak to this man. Although John may well have written to Herod or even gone to visit him, just like the prophets in the Old Testament often did with kings. They would go to a king and visit him personally and bring the word of God to him. That might well have happened. John may well have done that. But equally so, it could have been like this. This is a possibility. It could have been that Herod and his wife heard John preaching as maybe they rode past in the chariot someday. Or more than one day. Maybe from time to time. Maybe they encountered John preaching somewhere. See, John was a preacher of righteousness sent by God to prepare the way for Christ and to call people to repentance and then to point them to the Messiah, to the Lord Jesus Christ when he came. That, in essence, was John's role. He's a preacher of righteousness. He comes to prepare the way of the Lord. He comes to preach repentance and then to point people to Christ. Well, here's the question. How does a preacher of righteousness call sinners to repentance? What does he use? What does he do to call sinners to repentance? Well, he uses the law of God. He uses the commandments, okay, to expose sin, to bring a knowledge of sin, to expose the sin that is in the sinner. Do you know, this is one of the problems, a kind of unique problem in the day and age in which we live. Generations have grown up, you know, who no longer know what sin is. It wasn't always the case in England. There was a time when people knew, even if they weren't believers themselves, even if they weren't Christians, they were taught right from wrong. They were taught what was sin. And they knew. People were taught in the schools. The Ten Commandments were on the wall. And they had an idea of what was sin. That's no longer the case. Nowadays, everything's up for discussion. Everything's up for grabs. We've redefined everything. Okay? So what does the preacher of righteousness do in calling to people to repentance? He uses the commandments. He uses the law of God to bring knowledge of sin and to expose the sin. Okay? Well, perhaps it was that Herod and his wife, Herodias, were riding by one day, and there was John preaching and expounding the Ten Commandments to the crowds that were listening. And as they come near to John the Baptist, Herod nudges the driver and says, "Stop a minute, I want to listen to this man. I've heard of this man. His name is John. I've heard of him. Everybody talks about him. They say he's a fiery preacher. So let's stop a minute. I'd like to listen to him." Maybe this is how it happened. I'm using my imagination, okay? I'm not doing a bit of eisegesis that I was talking about the other day. I'm using my imagination, okay? So maybe he stops and maybe he says, I want to listen to him for a bit. And at the point in time when the carriage stops, John's just getting to the seventh commandment. "You shall not commit adultery." And he begins to explain the full meaning of that. Okay? And as they continue to listen, John gets to the 10th commandment. You shall not covet your neighbour's house. You shall not covet your neighbour's wife. And so he goes on. And maybe inside Herod there's a twinge of conscience going on. Something inside saying to him, oh, this is getting a bit personal. And he turns to his wife and he says, you know what? He said, I swear he was looking at me when he said that. At which point, his wife Herodias says, I'm not listening to this fellow any longer. He's making me angry. Driver, drive on. And so off they go. And maybe it happened again. Maybe there was another occasion. And then maybe another occasion. And each time, it appears that John is singling them out for attention. And it's always the same thing. Maybe it happened like that, I don't know. But perhaps Herod's conscience was troubled. Oh, but his wife, you see, she was furious. It only made her angry. And she began to hate John with every fibre of her being. And she mithered and she pestered Herod to have him arrested in an effort to shut him up once and for all. Really, she wanted Herod to have him killed. But it turns out Herod couldn't bring himself to do that. Instead, he had him locked up in his own private dungeon. Herod couldn't bring himself to kill John, at least not at this stage. In fact, it says in verse 20 that he feared John. He knew that he was a righteous and holy man of God. In fact, it turns out that from time to time, he'd go and talk with John. Maybe he waited till the wife had gone out, you know, and the course was clear. And he'd go down there and he'd have a conversation with John. And he'd listen to the things that John says. Now, we're not told what the conversations consisted of. But knowing what we know about John the Baptist, and knowing what we know about his message, I just put it to you that into the conversation came, first of all, John using the word of God, using the law particularly, to show Herod that he was actually sinning before God. And you know, not in a vindictive way. Not in a way so as, you know, bash Herod across the head with his King James Bible or anything like that. It isn't that. He's not having a go. Do you know, a true preacher with a heart for the lost doesn't do that, you know. They do it out of a motive to help people to understand how God actually sees them. How God sees them. So I'm certain that John would show him what the law of Moses said, show him what the word of God said concerning his behaviour. And he'd show him from the scriptures that actually there's a penalty for sin. Herod, you know, you cannot carry on living like that and hope to get away with it. Because the Bible's clear. There's a day when the dead will be raised up and stand before the Almighty, the judge of all the earth. It says, Herod, in Ezekiel, I'd show you the scroll if I had it with me. But it says there in Ezekiel, the soul who sins will die. There's a penalty for sin. But I think, you know, John wouldn't leave the conversation there. He'd tell him also, the message of the Bible is that actually God loves this world so much. He's sending a saviour, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And I've got good news for you, Herod. He's arrived. He's out there somewhere. He's on the scene. I've seen him. Fact, baptised him myself. And the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove, and I was there. He's out there. The one promised of old. The Lamb of God who came to take away our sins. And if I understand anything about John, he's wanting to call Herod to repentance, you see, and faith in Christ. And Herod, it says, heard him gladly. Well, that's encouraging, isn't it? He heard him gladly. Perhaps he went and spoke with John on a number of occasions, whenever he got chance, to say whenever the wife was out. Maybe he came away every time his conscience troubled. Perhaps he spent hours talking to John. But sadly, he never repented. Fact is, you see, a man can talk and talk and talk and talk for hours. I've had people email me, and emails have gone back and forth, time and time, over and over, weeks sometimes, months, over a certain issue. And you think to yourself, will this ever end? And you bring to it, you bring everything, every scripture you can think of that's pertinent to the situation. You know, and sometimes it results in nothing. For some people, it's all about the talk. It's all about the conversation. And you can talk and talk and talk and talk for hours, but you know, no one ever talked the way into the kingdom of heaven. That requires repentance and faith in Christ. Okay, well, it seems Herod did his best to keep John safe from the murderous ambitions of his wife. Maybe he was hoping that he could kind of hold it all together somehow. You know, he could keep her happy, keep John silenced, keep him from, you know, getting out there and, you know, talking about everybody's sin and all that kind of stuff. Maybe he could keep his marriage together. Maybe he could keep his lifestyle intact. Maybe what Herod was trying to do was hold it all together. And with a bit of luck, maybe he thought to himself, I could maybe even talk John into kind of changing his tone a bit. You know, maybe changing his message a little bit. You know, and then perhaps he won't be quite as, you know, in your face with it. Maybe we can get him to, you know, temper it down a bit. You know, and then Herodias might not be quite so displeased with him, and then we can all get on with things. Maybe he's thinking something like that, I don't know. Who knows? Maybe Herod even thought, one of these days, maybe I will repent. Maybe, you know, when I've finished, you know, having my good times and everything else that I do, you know, stuff I like doing, you know, watching my stepdaughter dance and all that kind of, once I've finished with all that, you know, then maybe when I'm old and too tired for this hedonistic lifestyle I've cut out for myself, maybe then I'll repent then. Maybe that's what he was thinking. I don't know. So that's how things remained for a bit. John in prison, Herod visiting him from time to time, having the conversations, but in the meantime, his wife's hatred only became more and more severe and stronger. And so what she was waiting for was the opportune time. And one day, the opportune time arrived. The occasion was Herod's birthday. And Herod had put on this great feast. You know, he liked to show off a little bit. He liked to boast about himself and all that he had. So he invites his noblemen, his chief officials, and it says the other chief men of Galilee, all the notable people he invites to this big feast. And the wine was flowing. And the food was all laid on, lavish banquet laid on. And the music was playing, a kind of intoxicating in the background. And Herodias had a plan. She was going to wait until Herod was not so blind drunk that he couldn't stand up, but until he just had enough so that he was all kind of loosened up and feeling merry and feeling good about everything. She was going to wait just to the right moment. See, Herodias had a beautiful daughter by the name of Salome. And she planned to get Salome to do one of her exceedingly seductive dances because she knew the heart of this man Herod. She knew her husband's heart. And she knew that he'd be captivated by it. She knew that when Salome did a dance, that she'd have him. So she sends her daughter out, and Salome does this seductive dance, and Herod is just absolutely enraptured by it. And when it's over, he says, in front of all of his guests, "Ask whatever you want, and I'll give it to you. Up to half my kingdom." And he said that in front of all his guests. Incidentally, there's a couple of things here we should take note of, just to digress. And the first has to do with the dangers of drink, you know. The dangers of drink. When a person's drunk enough, they're not really in control of the faculties, although talk to people who drink and they'll swear blind that they are. But actually, this is proof positive. He's not thinking straight here. And the second thing, of course, is again the power of this particular sin that holds this man. It's actually got hold of his heart, it's got hold of his mind. And even when he's sober, it's difficult to control his feelings, but now that he's had a few, he's just not in control at all. And so, the minute that Herod says, "Ask whatever you want, up to half my kingdom, and I'll give it you," Herodias thought, "Checkmate, I've got him. I've got him." And so, daughter asks her mother, "What shall I ask for?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist on a plate." And so she came in and she made a request. And I think when she said it, the music stopped. Everybody's mouth was wide open. And Herod sobered up in an instant. And he realised what he'd done. But you see, by now, all eyes are on Herod. And everybody's waiting to see what he's going to say, because he's promised. "Ask whatever you want, and I'll give it you." And Herod looks around, and he sees that everybody's looking at him, and he felt in himself, "I have no choice. I'm going to have to give her what she's asked for." So he sends for the executioner, and the executioner went, and within a few minutes John the Baptist's head appears on a platter. John is killed. And so Herod added murder to an already inflated catalogue of sins that actually characterised that man's life. Now he's added murder. Still, at least he wouldn't have to listen to John the Baptist anymore, banging on about adultery and all those other things that characterised his life. At least John has been silenced, and the wife's happy. So, unfortunate though it was, at least it's a good outcome, if we be philosophical about it. Until, that is, news began to circulate about a certain other person who's going around, a teacher, a preacher, who's not just like John was. This one works miracles. This one does the most incredible miracles. This one opens the ears of deaf people so they can hear. This one opens the eyes of the blind. This one cleanses lepers. This one does the most incredible miracles. And some were saying, it's the prophet Elijah. Come back again. And they're quoting some scripture from the book of Malachi that says Elijah's going to come back again. And some people think it's Elijah. And others will say, no, it's the prophet that Moses spoke about many years before. And still others are saying, no, it's one of the other prophets. Or somebody like one of the prophets. But Herod said, no, it's John the Baptist. He's come back to life again. He's come back to haunt me. He's come back to life. He's been raised from the dead. And that's why he's able to do all these miracles. It's John. Well, what about you? Who do you say he is? Some say Elijah. Some say the prophet. Some say one of the prophets. Who do you say that he is? Do you know, in our world today, there are still people who say he's just a prophet. In Islam, he's a prophet. One of the greatest of the prophets, but still just a prophet. There are some people who say he's a good man. Some would say he's the best of men. Some would say he's the greatest teacher the world has ever seen. Some would say he brought the most marvellous, the greatest moral and ethical teaching the world has ever known. Some would say he's a miracle worker. Some would say, New Agers, they'd say he's the supremely Christ-conscious man. He is what we can be. If we could get a hold of the same, have the same degree of Christ consciousness in us, we can be like that too, and we can do the things that he did. People say all sorts of things about who they think he is. The disciple Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." On another occasion he said, "You have the words of eternal life." And Peter, you know, he came to know him as the Christ of God, who gave his life as a ransom to set us free from the power of sin. The kind of power that held Herod through lust. Jesus came to break the power of sin and to set us free from that. Who died for our sins so that we could receive full forgiveness. And as we saw this morning, was raised for our justification. Well, Herod was given, I hope you agree, incredible privileges. He was told the word of God. He was told about Jesus. He met Jesus. He met John the Baptist, who preached the word of God to him and applied it to his life. What privileges that man had. That's the grace of God. And it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. But he never repented. I trust that you have. I trust that you have repented of yourself. Because without repentance and without faith in Christ, no amount of talking religion, no amount of talking about the Word of God, no amount of talking and discussing theology, or anything else for that matter, will ever give us entry into the kingdom of God. That comes through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's close with prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord God, for the example of a man like John, who, Lord God, preached your truth, Lord God, and was no respecter of persons in that sense. He didn't change his message when royalty came by. He didn't preach one thing to the Roman soldiers and another to the Jewish chief priests who turned up, Lord God, or anybody else. He preached the same thing. He preached a message of repentance, and he pointed people to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And when we look at the account of the Apostle Paul, he said the same thing of himself. He preached repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father God, we thank you that you are a God of grace, a God who, according to your goodness, you lead people to repentance. Lord, but in the end, Lord God, it is that personal response to your word that each individual has to make. It's a personal response. Lord God, we can talk and talk and talk forevermore. We can spend hours talking. But Lord God, in the end, we have to make a personal response to your word. And Lord God, it seems to me, reading your word, that this man Herod never did, in spite of all your goodness toward him, in spite of all the privileges that you gave him, even seeing Jesus face to face, the man never repented. What an absolute tragedy that is. Father, I pray that, Lord God, we will see, Lord God, in our generation, many people, Lord, turning to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. Lord God, I pray that you would move, Lord God, by your power in our nation, that, Lord God, you'll turn the hearts of men and women and boys and girls back to you, Lord God, and glorify your own name, Lord God, in the saving of souls, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.